pronounce the impose, English Standard Version Bible. What are you doing now? Are you getting stuff out of the envelope?
Yeah, I got to do a little promo here. I got a little commercial.
Are you being a thespian again?
Yes, I am. Yes, I am.
You never really stop being a thespian, do you?
I don't know. I think that may be something that you're just always. You're always a thespian. Sometimes you're active and sometimes you're inactive. Sometimes you're a practicing thespian.
So do you ever just, like, adopt different characters when you're home with your wife? You just
that's right.
Can you do that on Thursday every week?
Yeah,
here,
yeah, yeah, yeah.
You ever do that?
Sure.
That'd be pretty annoying, I would think.
Well, it is. My wife, that's her cross
She's
to bear.
Patient, yeah.
She has to live with me anyway, so.
So what do you got going on?
Well, it's time for our fall performance, and we've got a little Halloween show for you called Spooks Alive. A good old-fashioned family murder mystery.
You're going to murder a family?
No, it's a murder mystery that is suitable for all ages. I will not be nude. I will not be in drag. I'm just a college professor. So I won't be blown up or anything like that. But like I said, a little mystery.
I think ticket sales were up the year that you didn't have any pants on.
Well, last year when I wore the pantyhose, that was a biggie. That was a biggie.
Oh, boy, that's...
But now we're going back.
I'm glad I don't have that memory to look
boy,
back
I
on.
Tell you what. Anyway, it's next week, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Performances are all at 7:30 p.m. at the Nuathens Multipurpose Senior Center. But let me give you a phone number here, Chuck, because this is a phone number everybody's going to want to write down. Because this is the kind of phone number you need to have up on your refrigerator.
So you've got to find a pen
and
a piece of paper.
Yeah, because this is the kind of number you want to keep for future reference,
too. So can you sing Mighty Fortress in the interim while people get a pen and paper?
No, we don't do musicals. I'm
oh.
sorry. No, I'm not a musical thespian. I'm just a thespian. 618, which, of course, is the area code where you and I live over there in Illinois. 475, which is the prefix for Nuathens, Illinois.
So 475.
If you want to call somebody in Nuathens, those are the numbers you got to dial. 618.
You got those three numbers, you're in Nuathens.
475, and you could just dial any combination you want, and you'll talk to somebody in Nuathens. But the number you want, the combination you want, is 3248.
3248.
3248. 3248, and call, and you can get reservations, and the tickets will be sitting there waiting for you when you come, and you get directions on how to get to the senior center and all of that. But that's next week, Thursday.
And you get to enjoy a lovely drive down to Nuathens.
It is beautiful. It'll be the fall. The leaves will be changing. And and I'm actually leaving some tickets here with you, and I guess you said Paul will give them away on the morning show or something like that.
Paul.
But you might not want to, you don't want to wait to get the free tickets. You should go ahead and call up, make reservations. And, if you get the free tickets, just cancel your reservations.
There you go.
Boy, so.
You've got all the angles figured.
Oh, yeah. Today, Chuck, by the way, today, have you ever watched that TV show, The Secrets of Magic Unveiled?
It's been revealed a long time ago.
Has it? Okay. Because that's what I'm doing today. After the prayer, I'm going to share with you the secrets of the pastor trade.
Really?
Yep. Well,
I thought that was like a violation of the pastor's code.
I don't care because we're here on live radio on KFUO, and I'm giving them away. I'm giving away the secrets of the pastor's trade after the prayer.
You have always marched to the beat of a different cello.
This is true. And if you've ever been beaten with a cello, you know how painful that can be.
Oh, we better pray here.
Okay. By the way, what text are we doing?
Well, it's in Luke 18, in Luke 18.
Right.
We'll find it.
We'll get to that. Oh, Lord, please excuse our silliness, but you are a God also of joy and happiness that brings to us theater and music and all kinds of opportunities to just kind of relish the blessings that you have showered us on this. But now, particularly, Lord, we ask for your blessing of understanding and the gift of your Holy Spirit as we wrestle with your scripture, which is given to us for our comfort and our strength and guidance, but which we will soon find is totally outside of our ability to understand apart from your giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Luke 18, right?
Yep.
That's what we're doing? Okay.
Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. He's been on his way to Jerusalem ever since chapter 9.
Yep.
So it's been a long, long walk. Is he getting close?
You know what? I think so. In fact, he's going to show up in Jericho here, and that's getting really close. That's not too far outside of Jerusalem.
Let me take a look in my Pastor John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible map section.
By the way, By the way, the new Concordia self-study Bible. Are they calling it a self-study Bible or just a study Bible?
I don't think
they're
calling it. No, it's the Lutheran study Bible.
It's the Lutheran study Bible. And it also uses the Lecumseh imposed English Standard Version.
Oh.
So just so you understand, it's not like I'm just pressuring you, but my power extends to all realms of the church body.
So you do you have any notes in the in the Lutheran Study Bible? Did you write?
I haven't. I don't have it.
Oh,
really?
So it's not that
you
going
think?
For it.
No. That's right. It has no notes by Pastor Lecumseh. Did you find it on there? Trust me, it's close.
Yeah, it's up there at the. Well, maybe, I don't know, 20 miles north of the Dead Sea.
Okay.
And it's a ways from Jerusalem.
Yeah, but it's getting there. He's getting there.
And you got to go, it looks like you got to go over some mountains and rough terrain there to get to Jerusalem.
Well, it's not easy.
Jericho.
It's not easy to get to Jerusalem, and it's not easy after you get to Jerusalem. And as far as him making his way there, this will be the third, mark it, please, the third time he has told the disciples what he's going to do when he gets to Jerusalem. And we only got one more of those left, Chuck. There's only one more time that he will predict what's going to happen when he gets in Jerusalem. So we're getting close. We're getting close.
Should we read?
Yeah, let's read.
Verse 31 of Luke 18.
Yeah.
By the way, the numbers here are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I think that is the first time in almost 17 years of Bible study that I forgot to give the telephone number before we prayed. So your thespian levity there just threw me off.
It took you off track.
Yeah.
Huh? By the way, when you're done reading this section, I will reveal the secrets of the pastoral trade.
Really?
Yep.
I'm not going to get be taken out in an alley somewhere, am I? Because
well, no, because this is over the radio. They'd have to take everybody out of the alley, and they just don't have the resources to do that.
Verse 31, and taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. More?
No, I just wanted to give that little suspense, like maybe someone had come in and kidnapped me.
That's kind of a thespian move there.
So people, oh my God, they've taken him away. He'll never reveal the secrets. Actually, here's the thing. See, unlike magicians, where you're not supposed to reveal the secrets, as pastors, we love to reveal the secrets because we want everybody to be doing this. We want everybody to be sharing the gospel with people. And so if we can help people understand the scriptures and how to find meaning out of the scripture, we'd love that. So here's one of the little tricks that we pastors use. See, because we've got to do this every week, Chuck. Every Sunday, I've got to preach on these texts, okay? And the problem is, how do you come up with new ideas? Because you want to have new material. You want to just say the same stuff over and over again, and yet you're stuck with the same Bible. They don't let us use new Bibles, new translations, but it's always the same Bible. In fact, Luke, we do every 3 years. Did you know that, Chuck?
I'd heard that.
Yeah, well, right now we're doing Mark.
That is the three-year series.
The three-year series, yeah. We're doing Mark.
That's all I know about that.
Let's see, Matthew, Mark. So next year we'll be doing Luke. And so that's the other thing. You're doing these stories over and over again, and again, you're always looking for a new angle, a new way of presenting it, like anybody would remember from 3 years ago, right? But as a pastor,
I can't remember from 3 weeks ago.
Well, there you go. So one of the things that we like to do is these are synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which means they basically cover the same material. And so what's fun to do is you take all three versions and you ask yourself, well, what does Luke tell us that nobody else did? Why do we have a reason to celebrate the fact that God did inspire Luke to write the story of Jesus Christ's life? Because without Luke, we wouldn't know these things. So would you like to know what it is in that section you just read that we would not know if it was not for
the
Gospel
of
Luke?
Oh, that's the kind of stuff I'd love
to know, yeah. Okay. Well, there's two very striking things in Luke's account here of Jesus for telling his death a third time, okay? Here's number one. Luke's the only one that says everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He's the only one who tells us this stuff about Jesus going to Jerusalem and being delivered over to the Gentiles and being mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon, which, by the way, just a little interesting sidelight here, Chuck. Luke doesn't mention that stuff in his story. Isn't that interesting? He mentions the prediction of it, But when he actually comes to the telling of it, he doesn't mention this whole being spit upon stuff. Now wouldn't you think if you took the time to put that prediction in there, you would put that? But see, to me, this just shows Luke knows other guys are writing. He knows there's a Mark and Matthew out there, and he knows this is pretty common knowledge, so he doesn't have to spell it out in his particular book, but he does want to spell out to us that everything that was predicted here was, again, I repeat, what was written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Now, here's another interesting thing about Luke. Apparently, Luke thinks the scriptures are really important, Chuck. Because you know what happens when you get to the end of the story of Luke? I don't want to give it away.
No, like, go ahead.
Oh, you think? It's all right. Because you know, I wouldn't want to give away the end of my play, because then nobody would come.
Well, we've actually done Luke
Spooks
before.
Live.
So
oh, so people maybe have an idea.
Sure.
Because one of the things that Luke emphasizes is that what does Jesus do for his disciples after the resurrection? As if that wasn't enough, right? Look, I'm alive. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. I'm thinking, well, there you go. That's a done deal. But what does Luke tell us Jesus spends a whole lot of time doing with his disciples? Do you know?
Teaching and talking about
opening the scriptures to them. In fact, it's the same thing. He says, "This is what are you guys so surprised for? This is what the prophets, this is what the Old Testament, the law and the prophets predicted. In fact, the whole thing's about me," he says.
So the prophets talked about Jesus?
Well, that's what he claims. Don't ask me. I don't know. I'm just telling you what Jesus says here. And at the end of Luke, again, Luke emphasizes that he opened the scriptures to them.
Seems to me, I mean, we've done a few New Testament books here in the Bible study. It seems to me like, you know, there's a lot of hijinks and shenanigans going on, a lot of fighting and warring and wandering off after idols and God punishing people for that. And there's stuff about Jesus in the Old Testament?
Well, apparently Jesus thinks that the whole thing is about him in the Old Testament. Yeah. Yeah. Well,
really?
That's what he tells the disciples. He says, all these things have been written about me, he says. And here again, all of these things were a prophecy of what's he going to do when he gets to Jerusalem. Here's the interesting thing. So that's number one.
Okay.
Luke's the only guy that tells us that all of this was, what was his words again? All of this was written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. And then, like I said, at the end of Luke, we have Jesus opening up the scriptures to the disciples so they can understand. And here's why they have to open up. Jesus has to open up the scriptures to the disciples. Read, if you would, the last verse of what you just read, verse 34.
But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. I made a little note here.
Did you? Yeah.
There's a threesome there.
Oh, okay. Explain what you mean.
Well, a trinity of observations, understanding nothing, saying was hidden, they did not grasp.
Yep.
Saying pretty much the same thing, but saying it three times.
Which is done for?
Which I think is done for emphasis.
Emphasis.
And sort of follows a pattern that I've seen in other places.
Yep.
That seems to connect to let everything be established among two or three witnesses.
Ooh, good. Yeah, nice insight. So the fact that we've said it three times is kind of like saying this is absolutely true.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, somebody somewhere along the way here in these many Bible study years pointed that out.
Is that right?
I didn't figure that out.
You didn't figure that out?
I came from one genius like yourself.
Well, no, see, because I don't figure anything out either, but I try to associate with bright people like you, and then people come up with great ideas, and I just repeat them. That's all I do. And so here's some of the things I've learned that I would like to repeat. Well, now you understand why Jesus has to open the scriptures to them, because as you said, these guys don't understand. These guys cannot grasp it. But you know, the part of the threesome that really struck me as strange, it says these things are
hidden.
And you know what?
Like magicians.
Well, there you go. And that's the thing. This is actually in the passive perfect. Which I know our English people out there, you know, those that love to teach English are just going to be impressed with.
Yeah, about three of those, I think.
Well, there you go. There's the Trinity, three witnesses. What else do we need? But my point is the intent of this text is that God he's intentionally hidden this from them. Now, part of the problem is, yeah, they can't grasp it and they don't understand. Yeah. But the other thing, the other phenomena is that God has purposely made sure that they didn't understand. He has hidden these things from them. And the perfect, of course, as we've talked about, I think, a couple weeks ago, is a sense of the word that means this has happened in the past, it's going on now, and it's going to have a profound effect on your future, too. So again, another trick of the trade when you're a pastor, when you're reading through it and you see something in the perfect, you think, oh, that's profound, because that's not just the present or not just something that happened in the past, but this is something that's a perfect form. So it's, and wow, what kind of God is that would hide things from us? You want to talk about that a little bit?
Well,
what kind of God it is that would hide? He's actually hiding the meaning of these things from them?
Or is he?
Oh, he is. That's what it says. I can't get around it. I'd love to say he isn't, but that's what it says. These things are hidden. He's doing it.
Sometimes, just to digress here.
Yes.
Sometimes you can hide something from somebody that is in plain view.
Yes.
Because
yes.
You know they will look in the wrong place.
Yes, yeah. Are better than that. You know,
did that make sense? What I just said?
It made perfect sense, but let me just kind of elaborate on it a little longer. You know, because if you have any blind friends, you know, this is a little trick. You know, if you've got a blind friend, yeah, you actually can put it out in the open because they can't see it anyway. It's just wonderful. And of course, now I'm trying to lead into what I think the meaning of the second section of our text is for today, which is the story about a blind man. And I don't think it's any fluke that Luke uses the word hidden, which is literally what everything is for the blind people. They are hidden. Please, I was just teasing. If you've got a blind friend, do not put something in his pathway that he doesn't know is there, because he's going to trip and fall, you know. They have to have sticks to help them and dogs and things like that, because by definition, everything is hidden to them. But we can't get around this passage here that it says God has hidden it. He's hidden it. This is something he has done. He has literally closed their eyes. And now why would that be? Why would God close the eyes of the people? Two things, Chuck. First of all, the thing you said, actually, their eyes were already closed. These people were born in sin and conceived in iniquity, so it really isn't too hard for God to hide it from them. Your point is well taken. God doesn't really have to work at hiding things from us. He could put it right out in the open and it would still be hidden from us.
If the Old Testament
speaks
of Jesus the way Luke seems to think that it does,
yeah,
then it is there in plain view.
Yeah, and it's hidden. We just don't see it. But see, now that's the question, though. Because Luke could have sufficed by simply saying the two things, and he would have had two of three witnesses. The fact that they didn't understand and they didn't grasp. So why does Luke also emphasize the fact that not only didn't they understand and grasp it, which is their problem, because they are born in sin and conceived in iniquity, therefore they are born blind. Why does Luke, you think, also add the little insight that God also hid it?
Well, okay, before we answer that question,
all right,
let's consider this for a moment. You put yourself in the sandals of the 12,
yeah,
one of the 12. Then Jesus says, in your hearing, we're going up to Jerusalem.
Okay, I've got my sandals on. All right, I'm listening.
And see, you're a thespian, so you can get into character.
I'm getting in the mode. Okay.
He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. I don't have to work too hard to figure that out.
No, okay, yeah.
We'll be mocked and shamefully treated. That's not all that tough.
Yeah, but no, that doesn't make sense. No, I'm sorry.
Oh, sure it does. Well, I've seen the Pharisees. I've seen how the Pharisees despise Jesus.
But this is Jesus. This is the guy who always outfoxes the Pharisees. This is Jesus who heals the sick. We've even seen him raise the dead. This is no. You're totally wrong here in your interpretation, because Jesus is going to go and he's going to kick Roman and Pharisee.
Well,
bottom.
He says after flogging him, they will kill him.
Oh no!
And on the third day, he will rise.
Oh, he's just negative.
Now, there you stand in your sandals and toga, and you hear these words.
Yeah.
It's not like he's saying, the sky is purple and flowers are orange. You know, it's not like the Beatles or something.
That's exactly what I was thinking. We're not doing Strawberry Fields, okay?
You know. So what do you think that it means? Don't tell me you just sit there and look at each other and say, we don't know what he means. And on the third day he will rise. What do you think they thought that meant?
They had no idea what that meant.
How could they have no idea?
Because the same reason why in our lives, Chuck, when we receive blessings and trials and struggles, we don't have any idea either. You know, when the trials come, we're just thinking, I don't like this. Let's get out of this. Let's stop this. God, what are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. And by the same token, when good things come our way, we don't even think about God. We think, man, was I lucky today. Shoot. I got those free tickets to go to that theater next week, you know. And that's the sense that we got here. They're hearing it. It's not that they don't understand the physical meaning of the words, at least about the spinning upon and all of that. But they're thinking, oh, no, Jesus, you're just being negative. No, that's not what's going to happen, Jesus.
I may not understand it.
Yeah.
But I will press some kind of understanding into it. I can't imagine that they just looked at each other and said, we have no idea what he's talking about.
Yeah.
Especially after this is now the third time that he's told him the very same thing.
Well, he seems to be very repetitive here, doesn't he? Okay. But again, their view, their belief that they were going to go to Jerusalem and sit on his right and his left and rule over the new kingdom of Israel, a belief so strong that even after Jesus has suffered, died, and rose again, they say, now are you going to establish the kingdom of Israel? And that's the sense in which they didn't understand it. They probably thought, well, okay, so he's trying to buck us up here. That's what he's trying to do. Trying to help us understand it's going to be tough. It's not going to be easy.
Didn't Thomas say one time, all right, let us go to Jerusalem and die with
him? Yeah, yeah.
So apparently Thomas had some kind of ability to process the possibility that going to Jerusalem might have a bad outcome.
Well, and you know what? I think probably they all had that ability to think it might have a bad outcome. But on the other hand, they had this overriding theology of glory that in the end it would work out all right. And this is why what they really can't comprehend is the business about him rising again, because why would he need to do that?
Okay, well, I interrupted you. Go ahead with your the saying was hidden from them.
Okay. Well, the thing about the saying is hidden, the reason why it is God who hides it is because it is a very powerful reminder that he's the only one that will reveal it. See, without that hidden phrase, your lack of understanding, your lack of grasping it, still lies within your ability. You know, it's just a matter you got to work a little harder, maybe put some of these false concepts out of your mind, you know, because we all operate that way. I was reading an article that says now it's really hard to deal with people with reason and logic because we have incorporated our opinions into our life and we think they are part of our life. And so then when someone comes with the facts, well, no, I'm not going to buy those facts because that takes away part of me. All right. But it's still within the realm of possibility, isn't it, that you could finally wake up and see the light and understand here's the fact, here's the truth. So, yeah, we're just waiting for you to finally overcome your preconceptions. But by putting it in this framework that it's hidden, we understand that even if you could do that, if you could shake off the fact you were born in sin and conceived in iniquity and therefore were born blind, if you could somehow get some really good glasses, you know, or whatever, get LASIK surgery.
You know what I always think of? Have you ever seen those magic eye books?
Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah.
You can
yeah.
look right at that yeah. thing and not see what is right before your eyes until you reconfigure the way you're looking at it, and then an image pops
out. It just
out.
Pops out, and you say, how could I not
it's
see
magic.
That? And you know, once you see it, it's kind of hard not to see it.
Yeah.
But you see, here's the problem. It's not going to work that way with this scripture. Because, no, this has been hidden. So even if we could do something to fix your eyes, you still wouldn't see it because God has hidden it. And by the way, please notice that's the other thing that Luke emphasizes, the thing that's been hidden, the things that were written, he said. Yeah. Yeah, these things that have been written. We're talking about the scriptures, the saying. The same, you see, again, talking about scriptures. So right now what you and I are doing, it's totally outside of our ability to understand any of this. I don't care how scholarly you are. I don't care how much you study the Greek language. I don't care anything that you do. This will totally be a hidden thing to you unless something happens. And that's the subject when we come back from the break. What possibly can be done so that you and I can see what is hidden?
Pastor John Lukowski, where did you go? Oh, there you are. We'll be right back.
You've been waiting patiently, and here it comes, the annual warehouse sale at Concordia Publishing House, Saturday, November 7th, 8 a.m. until noon, featuring teaching resources, children's books, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, music, and much more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44, the Concordia Publishing House Warehouse Sale, Saturday, November 7th, 8 a.m. until noon, under the big tent.
It's that time of year when the colors of fall dance across the bluffs along the meeting of the Great River Scenic Byway or the Great River Road between Alton and Grafton. You could take one of the Great River's road trips from Alton to Grafton or Para Marquette State Park, or visit apple orchards or pumpkin patches in Madison, Jersey, and Calhoun counties. Plan your adventure route now. Information on activities or a free autumn adventure guide can be found online at visitalton.com.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I received a letter the other day from one of my two friends in prison. He had been wearing some old clothing as he worked outside in the prison yard. These clothes were wearing out, and he was told that he had to purchase his own replacements. He was asking me for help. This reminded me of the same dilemma that prompted St. Paul and other inmates in Bible times to write similar letters to their supporters. Let me allow my Bible tour guide, Bishop N.T. Wright, to explain it to you. When people were put in prison in Paul's world, they were not normally given food by their captors. They had to rely on friends helping them. Since Paul probably couldn't carry on his tent-making business in prison, he was completely dependent on support like this. St. Paul has earlier called his relationship with the Philippians a partnership. It was the same word he had used with the Corinthians in another letter describing an offering he was taking then for the relief of the persecuted mother church in Jerusalem. Listen to how St. Paul describes his partnership with the Philippians. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now, what can a 20th-century-old letter from an imprisoned apostle teach us today? He can teach us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, how could we begin to understand your will being done on earth as it is in heaven by buying sweatpants for someone else? Yet that's just what happens. Teach us to go way beyond where we would normally venture for the sake of partnership. For we pray in the name of our Redeemer Jesus, who has given us a new life in exchange for his own life. Amen.
You've been waiting patiently, and here it comes, the annual warehouse sale at Concordia Publishing House, Saturday, November 7th, 8 a.m. until noon, featuring teaching resources, children's books, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, music, and much more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44, the Concordia Publishing House Warehouse Sale, Saturday, November 7th, 8 a.m. until noon, under the big tent.
Telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor John Lukomsky is here. Another thing that I failed to do at the beginning of the program was credit the fine people down there at St. Paul New Athens and Trinity Darmstadt, into whose care they're given to you. That didn't make sense, did it? But you know what I mean.
Well, yeah, and really, I'm glad to say that because I come here by their courtesy.
Sure, absolutely.
I'm called by them, and they're the ones that give me the right to come here and preach the gospel here, and they're glad to do that as well. You know, one day we're going to release the off-air Chuck tapes. So you guys shouldn't go leave to listen to these commercials. Or they're not commercials because this is non-commercial radio, but whatever, public service announcements. Because some of the best discussion happens when we're off air. Chuck, just share with, do you mind real briefly sharing what you said? Because I have a couple comments about what you said.
Well, I would summarize it this way. I have learned from my many years here on the Bible study. It took a long time. I don't take any credit for this because if I were a smart person, I would have seen this earlier.
No, so you wouldn't have. That's the whole point. That's what we're getting at. It has been hidden until God has decided to reveal it to you. Go ahead.
But it occurred to me somewhere along the way on this Bible study journey that I've been on here that the reason that these things are hidden is because if they were discoverable, then that would mean that there is a plan or a strategy that you could adopt to discover them.
Right.
And whether that took a short amount of time or a long amount of time, a shallow or deep personal commitment, in any case, once I discover it, then I will take credit for that discovery.
Well, sure, just like Columbus.
Exactly.
Yeah, I discovered America. Yeah, I, you know, the fact that I just happened to wander here and accidentally land on it and thought I was actually in Asia, I discovered it, yeah.
In spite of the fact that God has said very clearly in his first commandment, I'm the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me, which I think signifies with perfect clarity that he will share his divine glory with nobody or nothing else, period. There can be no room in the next life or in eternal life for his children to be saying things like, I tell you, I studied my Bible day and night, and it took me a long time, but I finally figured it out. Man, I worked hard. There'll be no room for us in eternal life to be taking credit for anything. It must be worked out in such a way that all the glory goes to God.
Yeah, it's all his gift.
And, you know, you can say that, and legions of his saints will say, amen.
Yeah.
But they still don't understand that. And we'll turn right around in the next 5 minutes and do something that causes us to say, what a fine boy am I.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know.
And then we're back at square one.
Yeah, just like the guy who said, I kept all these things from my youth. So
exactly.
What up, you know.
Exactly.
And again, Jesus
There's
had
no
that.
Room for that in the kingdom
no,
of God.
No, and there won't be. That's the fun thing. Because like you say, we're here in the flesh in sin. We constantly fall back into this idea that we've got to do something or we are doing something. But you get to that final beautiful judgment scene and Jesus lists all the things we have done because we have done good things because we are his, created for his workmanship. That's what it says. You're out there doing things. But what's remarkable, of course, in the final judgment, the people said, when did we see you do those things? See, even that was hidden to them.
Like the 12, you know, they got power to cast out demons and heal people. Jesus gave them that power.
Yeah.
It didn't take them very long to figure out, hey, you want us to call down fire on these people? wasn't included.
Yeah,
in
and then the guy, of course, who was casting out demons when they couldn't, well, that's not right either. He shouldn't be doing that, should he?
Just think if they had power to call down fire on people.
Oh, my goodness.
What would they be coming back saying? I tell you what, we blew Jericho away. It's gone. We don't have to worry about them anymore.
Two things occurred to me as you were talking about this. Thing number one was, you know, you asked me the question why these guys didn't grasp this. And it dawned on me that we grasp it because God has revealed these things to us. We understand exactly what he's talking about. We did a couple of sermons on John chapter 6, which were filled with words that the people got so upset with them, they finally said, well, we're just leaving. This stuff is just too hard for us to possibly understand. So we're leaving. We're packing up our bags and we're out of here. Because Jesus said things like, my flesh is what I give for the life of the world. And they couldn't understand that. And I think, well, I understand exactly what he's talking about. He's going to suffer and die on the cross for the sins of the world. And he talks about eating my flesh and drinking his blood. And that really got him riled up. But you and I know exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about, again, suffering and dying, giving his body and blood, does so literally in the Lord's Supper. But that's what occurred to me. He starts talking about the Son of Man is going to do this. And the people go, what? Who's the Son of Man? What's he talking about? Isn't that some apocalyptic figure in the book of Daniel? What does he mean here?
You know what's amazing to me is that you could see where these guys may not have been able to grasp this just because the saying of it is so overwhelming.
Yeah, yeah.
But now 2,000 years later, after the church has been around lo these millennia, there are people in seminaries saying, you don't have to believe that.
No. In fact, it didn't happen. It was some myth or some story.
It might not have happened.
Yeah, and you know, even beyond that is the fact there are people that do understand the historical meaning of those words, but they have no idea what it means for them. Have no idea that what a radical change this has made to how they're going to live their lives today, if they did understand what's happening in this text. One more quick thing, because we want to get to this next story. The other thing you said that tickled me, Chuck, you said a lot of people would say, well, why doesn't God just come out and say, well, here I am, look at me. But it occurred to me, that's exactly what Jesus did. He came down and he worked miracles and wonders and raised the dead, and people still didn't believe in him. They wanted to take him out and kill him, and his own disciples had no idea what it was all about. Let's move on to the next story.
Verse 35.
Yep.
As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me.
All right, let's just stop there. I believe that Luke has put this story in this particular context. And boy, I'm really glad that you came up with the insights you had, and I do believe the Holy Spirit's working here. Well, he has to be working. We're using the scriptures that he inspired. How could he not be working?
He better be working,
yeah.
Because you and I will mess it up.
Well, that's for sure, but I think he's working here because the approach I was going to take would come across like I'm going to tell you the plan of how you can see. And it dawns on me, no, there's no plan here. There's no program. I'm not going to give you five easy steps so you can see and understand the scriptures. But we are going to give you a description of how this process works itself out.
Is this
out.
Where you reveal the pastoral secret?
Well, I did that before. The pastoral secret is...
Well,
I didn't see that. You compare the scriptures.
Oh, okay.
Let scripture interpret scripture and see where it leads you. So, no, this is not going to be a description of what you need to do, but it is a description of how it's going to work. And here's the number one thing. In order for God to give you understanding, you need to know that you are
blind.
Okay. If you come at it, as you said, with a thought that, well, you know, I got a cataract here, you know, but my other eye's working pretty good, and maybe with surgery, you know, or if I just had the proper prescription, you know, so it's within me to understand. We just need to make some adjustments, and then I'll be able to see things clearly. Then you'll always be blind. You have to start with the blindness. And, you know, the other thing I really like about this guy, what does he cry out?
Have mercy on me.
Right. Now, isn't that fascinating? Because if I'm a blind man, I'm going to cry out, hey, give me sight. I hear you're the great healer, wonder. I want to see. But you see, no, you don't come at the Lord saying, well, Lord, you need to help me understand this Bible. That's the program here. No, you come to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I have no idea what I even need. All I know is I need mercy, which is to say, I need you to do something that I cannot do. That's the only thing I really grasp. I have a whole reach of items I think would be in your program and your plan. I think is what you should do. In fact, maybe I even feel like you really, really need to do these things. You need to heal me, or you need to get rid of my disobedient son or whatever. But you know, the bottom line is, Lord, I don't even really know what it is I should be praying for. And so Paul says that's really the best prayer of all, because then the Holy Spirit prays for us with groans that are beyond any human words. Okay? And that's all wrapped up in this word mercy. I don't even know what it is I need, but I know I need it, and I know you have to give it. I know I cannot do it, because that's what the word mercy means. Okay? Now I want to go off a little sidelight here real quick, because you are a fellow who deals in allegorical interpretation of the Scripture.
I just love to play around.
I know. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that.
My hand slapped a few times.
Well, you know, you do need to realize that if you start taking these stories and try to find some hidden meanings in them, unless you've got a clear, plain Bible passage that teaches that meaning, you are really open and suspect to coming up with all kinds of wild, crazy Chuck Rathard ideas. Okay? That's why people have so much trouble with the book of Revelation, is they want to come up with their own wild, crazy, wacky ideas rather than doing what we said, using scripture, plain, simple scripture, to understand what is very difficult and obscure. So what I'm trying to say here is I believe we've got a man here, and God's working in this man. And so this was not a made-up story about a blind man so it could teach us about spiritual blindness, but it's a very real story about Jesus working with a very real man, and it works for us too. Because we're also people, and our problem isn't that we're physically blind, our problem is that we're spiritually blind, but the solutions are going to end up being the same. And the solution is, you got to know you got a problem. And every doctor will tell you that, I cannot help you with your cancer until what?
Until you acknowledge that you have cancer.
Yeah. And
if you accept the treatment.
That's right. And if you want to go ahead and believe it, oh, those tests were not right, well, then I'm sorry, I can't do anything for you. So that's key item number one. We must cry out for mercy. But see, Chuck, can't you see, I can't even express it right. Because have you ever cried out for mercy, Chuck? Have you ever found yourself in such a desperate situation and you just said, Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, help me.
Yeah,
Lord,
sure.
Thy will be done. Okay.
Well, you know, I have said on this program before that I have learned that when you're in that situation, there are two prayers to go to. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and thy will be done, not mine.
They're intimately related.
If you can get those two prayers out, you can pretty much be done, I think. If you want to talk on more, well, you know, I'm sure God is patient. But I think I've learned that lesson,
But the point I'm trying to make is when you said those prayers, it wasn't like you said, oh, okay, oh, let's see, Chuck Rathard said I got to pray two prayers. Oh, that's right, mercy upon me and thy will be done. I've checked them off.
Checklist.
No. It just happens. It just overwhelms you. And the next thing you know, oh, Lord, have mercy on me.
Well, that's called the end of the rope.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And by the way, I really appreciate the fact that you've tied that to thy will be done. That was a great insight that the Holy Spirit gave me, because I always thought thy will be done is what you prayed when you were strong and confident. Oh, Lord, look at me, Lord. Yeah, whatever you want, Lord, thy will be done. And then I read that prayer of Jesus in the garden, and then I understood, no, that's what you pray when you're saved, like you're at the end of the rope. Lord, take this cup away from me, if it be possible. Well, you know, gee, I know it isn't. Okay, there you go. Thy will be done. All right, well, anyway, have we made that clear? I'm not telling people out there they need to start praying, have mercy upon me, and thy will be done. Because when you're praying it that way, you're not praying it. But trust me, you'll be praying it. The Lord will put you in a situation where that'll just come out of you. And it'll be the most natural thing, and it's just, because you know it's reality. It's how it is. We spend most of our life thinking those things are not reality, but they are. We do not go through a day of our life without mercy of God. I wouldn't be here. If you saw how I drove to get over here, you would say, this was an act of God's mercy. Only by God's grace did he arrive here safely. But let's keep on reading, because the next thing is very important, too.
All right, let's see here. Where did I stop? And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him.
Okay, and see, this is the other thing. Okay. This guy knows he's totally helpless. All he can do is cry out for mercy. You know, he's blind. And by the way, nobody's helping him. There's no encouragement here. People aren't saying, well, come on, God, let's take him to Jesus. And I say, just shut up, you're disturbing the man. You know, because this is pretty much how it is. There's nothing in us, there's nothing in this world that is going to encourage us to have any understanding. Except for who? Jesus. He's the one who, by the way, commands, because he's in charge. He's calling the shots. See, faith is not a decision you make. It's not a choice you made. It's not some decision you decide, I think I'll get closer to God. No, this is Jesus who actually came and said, you, right there, Chuck Rather, come here now! Get up here!
Well, not to the eye.
Yeah.
If we had been on the scene, we could have seen maybe one of two different, very different things.
Yeah.
We may be looking at a man who has been begging by the roadside for days, maybe even years. And that's what you do if you're blind and you can't work. You have to sit by the roadside and beg.
Yeah, by the roadside, by the way. But there's a little traffic.
Probably
so make some money.
Hundreds, maybe thousands of people in that condition.
Encountered it every time I leave here.
Or we may be looking at a man who has been, can I use the word, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit on this day, so that on this day, the words that come out of his mouth are not, hey, I'm blind over here, can you help me?
Yeah.
But, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's messianic kind of language.
Exactly.
That's
exactly
the speech that might come from the investment of faith on this day by the Holy Spirit for the purposes of identifying the Lord yet again as the one who comes out of these Old Testament scriptures. Now, you and I, just looking at it, if we were there, we wouldn't be able to know. Do you think that the Holy Spirit, can I use the word, overshadowed this man and caused these words to come out of his mouth in this way?
And again, the beauty of this is it is exactly what the Spirit inspires Luke to write. Think about the details that Luke gives us. This is a beggar by the side of the road, which, again, like you said, that's where beggars are. As I said, when I leave here, there's a corner, and I know there's guys going to buy, and he's there every time I come, and he's going to hit me up for money. Okay? So you're right. This is very typical. Nothing unique about this scene. But what is unique is that as this guy hears a crowd approach, he wants to know what's going on. There's noise. We got a parade going on? What's going on here? Is it Gay Pride Day, or what's happening here, you know? And they said, no, we got Jesus. So there's a guy, and you're right. Right away, the Spirit starts to work faith, because he isn't, oh, Jesus, hey, I hear you're a great healer. Can you heal me? But you're right. Very messianic in his language. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of David, these are the language of the one who God has chosen and God has sent. So you're right. Luke's very, very clear that this man is speaking out of faith. Now, but the Jesus, irony, just one real quick, sure. The irony of this is, he doesn't say, look at my faith, Lord. Oh, here, I'm the big faithful guy here. Come on, I'm the guy. No. Because the whole cry is, no, I have nothing to offer you, Lord, but you're the man. You're the one I've been waiting for.
See,
mercy.
This sort of happened to Peter in that one bright, shining moment.
Yes.
Where, you know, he was just sort of in the habit of being impetuous and just stumbling and bumbling along and saying things before thinking the whole way, except for that one moment when he said, you are the Christ. And then Jesus says, now, see those words there?
Yes, yeah.
You didn't get that from this natural realm.
Yeah.
Those came from heaven, right there from the Father.
Yeah.
And so I'm wondering if these words, did these words come
from
the Father?
Of course they did. And unfortunately, you talked about us, how we grasp these things for a moment, although we actually have them all the time. They're in the soul and spirit that God has given us through faith. But you're right, then we fall back into our fleshly way of thinking, and so does Peter thinking, well, yes, Lord, I'm giving up everything for you.
Now see, if Jesus were a magician, he would have said, he would have cleared the crowd, stand back, so that just he and the beggar, the blind beggar, were on stage for everybody to see. And he would have said, now, blind beggar, will you confirm for me that you and I have never met? We have never talked before. I don't know you. You don't know me.
That's right.
We've never met. We've never talked. And he would say that is correct. And then he would have put his fingers on his bridge of his nose like this and closed his eyes real tight. And he would have said, you're blind, and you want me to heal you. Isn't that what you want? And everybody would go, kind of like Creston.
Wow,
you know,
yes.
But instead of that, he says, what do you want me to do for you?
One quick thing before we press on with that verse, though. I did think it was striking that Jesus commanded him. So this is Jesus' impetus. And the second thing, to bring him. The guy couldn't come on his own. He had to be brought. It's totally passive in terms of what he's doing here. And then, of course, the remarkable thing, like you said, is Jesus says, what do you want for me to do? What a remarkable question to ask a blind man. You want to keep on going?
He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God.
And isn't it interesting? And Luke, by the way, is a really bright cookie. But I don't think he would be. And God uses his intellectual abilities and his training as a doctor. But I'd really think Luke would say to him, oh, no, I didn't think of this. This was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The repetition of the same word, I want you to recover my sight, recover sight, as an imperative here, as a command. Jesus is saying, boom, sight recovered. And then, of course, the consequence, his sight was recovered. Because this is the pattern of how it is. Again, this isn't a program. It's not three steps you've got to follow. I'm telling you, when you look back on your life as a Christian, say, well, golly, that's exactly how it worked. The Lord came to me, said, what is it I need? I shared with him the thoughts of my heart. He said, yep, this is how it's going to be. Of course, it maybe didn't happen right away like it happened in this guy. But in retrospect, I look back, and well, there it is. Just everything was just the way everything my heart's desire was, okay? In fact, you know, I did find sometimes that pattern didn't work. Sometimes the Lord said, what do you want? And I said, well, this is what I want. And the Lord said, okay. You know? And I'm wondering, well, where's this commandment? You know, recover my sight. And it didn't speak that. And I waited for a while, and it didn't happen. And then all of a sudden I realized, oh, my God, that isn't what I wanted. What was I thinking when I asked for that?
You know, I notice here that the blind beggar doesn't say, oh, man, am I glad I picked this spot to beg today, and I'm glad I had the boldness to call out to Jesus. Oh, boy, I had a really powerful call to Jesus.
Oh, didn't I? And they rebuked me, and I still kept calling.
I'm glad that I was ready with the answer when the question came, because I really did something today.
He doesn't
do that. He glorifies God.
That's right.
Now, why did these people glorify God? I mean, if Jesus is the rock star that he apparently is heading to Jerusalem with these crowds, it would make perfect sense for them to glorify him.
Yeah.
We have seen amazing things today. This Jesus of Nazareth, oh my goodness, and they'd be telling. But they glorify God.
And you know what, Chuck? Give me at least 2 minutes, because there's one very important thing we have to see in this text. But, you know, it just occurred to me, that statement, they glorify God, is a powerful two-edged sword. Because on the one hand, it means that some people were finally beginning to understand this was not Jesus, the great healing rabbi, but this indeed is the messianic Son of God who's come down to do maybe something more profound than just alleviating some minor earthly problems. You get what I'm saying? There were some people who began to grasp, as Peter grasped for that brief moment, as you said,
well,
you are the Christ, the Son of God.
And if you connect it to the previous verses, the mission, then these things take on larger meaning, it seems.
Yep. But it also occurred to me that, on the other hand, this praising God may have simply been saying, well, he is a wonderful teacher, isn't he? And aren't we thankful that God has placed such a wonderful rabbi like Jesus into our lives that he can help these blind people? Isn't that strange? That same phrase can be both a statement of faith or it could be a statement of unbelief.
Or is it possible, and this is what I'm wondering, if the Holy Spirit can overshadow the blind beggar so that the words that come out of his mouth are inspired words, messianic words, could it be that when the miracle happens and the blind man sees that faith begins to break out into the assembly there so that the natural response of faith is to glorify God? Could it be that the faith event consolidated in this man became a corporate event? Is that possible?
I think it is possible. And in fact, I think that's going all the way through this story, that there are the brief moments of faith, not only from individuals like Peter, but from the crowd itself, which then completely fall back, and they fall back into their old sinful way of thinking, their fleshly way of thinking. But, you know, it's very profound that the Bible tells us that the disciples remembered these things in retrospect. And then all of a sudden, the things which perhaps for a moment enlightened them, but then went back into darkness, then as they reflect on this, oh, wow, now we're beginning to see the praising of God. There really was the praising of God, because he really was. When he says to the man, remember the man who came and says, good teacher, and he says, well, you know, really, only God deserves to be called good.
1 minute left.
Okay.
If there's any other
point. Well, here's the point I want to make. Read that business about Jesus says, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. Again, as is so often the case in the Greek where it says has made you well, the word there is sozo, which means far more than just to be physically healed. It is the word from which we get salvation, savior. It comes from sozo. So Jesus is saying, you know, you just didn't get your sight.
Saved you.
Yeah. You now have salvation. You've got far more. And so apparently your theory is right. The Holy Spirit has broken into this man's blindness and given him not only physical eyesight, but a spiritual insight that we would call faith. Although, please remember, I think that's what's profound here. If you were the blind man, what would you say? You would say, what do you mean my faith saved me? Come on, it's pretty obvious. You saved me. And then Jesus would say, yep, that's what I meant. Because that's all faith is. It's just knowing that Jesus is the one who does all things, both for us here physically, but even more profoundly for us spiritually and eternally.
Is your play again?
Next week,
next
Thursday.
Weekend?
You can come Thursday, Friday, or Saturday night at 7:30, and you'll have a good time. It's a fun play. Down in New Athens at the Senior Center.
And what's the phone number again?
Yes, I sure do. 618-475-3248.
That's Pastor John Lukowski. Pastor Nabil Noor is
Listen
next.
Listen to Chuck Rather Than Guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.